We thank you, Lord God, for those who have suffered for translating the scriptures into our own language, that we may learn, read, and obey. We thank you for the generations of the gospel being proclaimed in this church. Long may it continue, and may we respond to all that you want to teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Christine and I saw a very interesting movie recently called Denial. Denial. I don't know if anybody's seen it, but I think it is worth watching if you can get hold of it. Well, it's based on a true story. It's about a British historian called David Irvine, who campaigns most vigorously to deny the systematic genocide of the Nazis, denying even the Holocaust. Unbelievable, but that's what he was doing. Incidentally, the word Holocaust, holo, comes from the word holy, and cost means to burn, a holy burning. Nothing, absolutely nothing, could you describe the Holocaust as a holy burning. But there we go. An American academic, a Jew called Deborah Lipstadt, sought to expose David Irvine with equal energy. He then sues the American Jew for libel, and in the year 2000, a high-profile case took place in London. David Irvine was a very clever, articulate man, and consequently, a very real battle took place in that court. It made the viewer sigh with frustration. Sigh with frustration. How could anybody deny the Holocaust? But he was, and he was presenting a very, what you might call, outwardly justifiable case. So it made the viewer, me, sigh with frustration. Far from being an open and shut case, Irving cast doubt on everything put forward by Deborah Lipstadt's barrister. Bear in mind, Irving had already a long history of casting doubt on the Nuremberg trials, Anne Frank's diaries, and other stuff. And he was a strong adversary against the truth. And that, as I've said, caused the viewer to sigh deeply. In the end, Irvine lost his case, and Lipstadt's case prevailed. Thank God. Well, in the reading from Mark's Gospel, we find that Jesus was sighing deeply. Deeply. Why? In total frustration with the Pharisees and other religious leaders who were in denial. In denial. They had personally witnessed Jesus perform many amazing miracles that were beyond dispute. But that wasn't enough. They weren't interested in the truth. They weren't interested in asking themselves, who is this man who can perform such great miracles and have amazing teaching that drew the crowds of all kinds and all types to him? They never asked that question. Why? Because they had their own personal agenda. And Jesus apparently was rocking the boat. Rocking the boat. There are many people today who are not interested in truth and live in denial. Live in denial, sadly. They have their own personal agenda on how they want to live and lead their lives. Do it their own way. Because there is no room for God in it. No room for God in their agenda. God is not even on their horizon. They're just doing, as Frank Sinatra says, I'm doing it my way. Well, we're not meant to do it our own way. We're meant to do it God's way. God's way. These people think that they're individuals I'm ploughing my own furrow, doing my own thing. They think they're individuals, but in reality, they're just following the herd, the mood of society, the mood of society. It's not just sad, but it's tragic. I feel like telling them to wake up, better to give God a call than get an appointment, than get an appointment. In this instance, the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign, as if they hadn't had enough signs. What on earth do they want? They've had enough already. At this particular moment, they wanted Jesus to perform a sign like a theatrical stage act. But Jesus would not comply. Why should he? Jesus wasn't a showman doing his own thing. But he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And he was in human form. All the miracles that Jesus did were in response to a need, to a need. In many cases, desperate human needs of suffering. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them. He left them. In terms of signs, I've sometimes thought over the years that if an angel of heaven appeared in the high street of most towns in vivid majesty, 3 months down the line, the majority of people who saw that would be continuing with their lives, business as usual. They just put that experience to one side. Very few would be affected by it. These people who would just continue would not consider the implications. And so it is with many people today. They're not considering the implications. They're living their lives as if they're going to live forever. Sadly, what they don't know is they won't be living forever in this life, but they will be living forever in the next, in whatever form that is. And that is not just scary, it's terrifying. Having left the Pharisees by boat, when they got to the other side, they realised they'd forgotten to bring any bread. Well, they'd only got one loaf anyway with them, and that wasn't enough for the disciples and for Jesus, who no doubt were very hungry. You can imagine the conversation between themselves. "I thought you were bringing the bread. What made you think that? Why didn't you bring the bread?" When I was thinking about this, of course, when you're preaching, you do have time to consider things. I thought to myself, well, they were all men, weren't they? Is that a sexist statement? You can tell me afterwards. It's good to laugh, isn't it? Sense of humour, where does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from God. Well, they got no bread, arguing amongst themselves. And of course, they were hungry. They were hungry. They were having the blame game. But on hearing this, Jesus cautioned them, not by apportioning the blame, but said, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." And of Herod. Well, the disciples naturally assumed that the yeast that Jesus spoke about had something to do with the bread. But it wasn't. However, they knew that a tiny, tiny bit of yeast does affect the whole of the heavy lump of mixture. A heavy lump of dough. Tiny, tiny bit affects the whole lump of the dough, as we know, causing it to rise. But the yeast that Jesus was talking about was indeed a good metaphor when referring to the attitude of the Pharisees and of Herod. Herod, incidentally, was just a puppet king under the Romans to appease the Jews. But even he had to do what he was told by them. They knew, even King Herod, although he'd never met Jesus, he'd heard lots and lots and lots of stories about Jesus. But it didn't affect him whatsoever. The Pharisees and Herod wouldn't budge. They were stuck in the rut of their own agenda. But they had a massive bad influence on society, like the yeast. A bad influence on society. You know what we say, don't we? A bad apple ruins the whole barrel. They had a massive effect on society for the worse. They were misleading the people about God. And to mislead people about God is something which is terrible. Absolutely terrible. And preaching the word of God or sharing the word of God, you really need to make sure it's not just your own thoughts, your own ideas, but what does the Bible say? And that's why it's so important to read it. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, that's just before the chapter that we had read out to us, Jesus referred to the religious leaders by saying, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrine, abandoning the teaching of God and hold to human, man-made traditions." The Reformation in Europe was in response to that, because the people were subject not to biblical truth, but to man-made traditions. Penances, having to pay for their way, a kind of salvation, earning their way to heaven. The traditions, doctrines and teaching at that time were misleading the people, not giving them any kind of hope, but leaving in a state of fear. The Reformation that swept through Europe wasn't demanding people to comply with a whole set of rules and rituals and traditions formulated by man to put us right with God. But it was response to the heart. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for a response from your heart. And that response is discovered by acknowledging the amazing grace that God offers. Amazing grace that he offers to all who truly turn to him. When we turn to him in all honesty and genuineness, we receive forgiveness and acceptance through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Gospel isn't complex. Not a long list of 1,000 words. But it's very simple and straightforward. Acknowledging who Jesus is and why he died. Well, the early church had to combat Jewish rituals and their demands, as well as the inevitable secular world that they were living in, like ours today. These Jewish rituals and traditions began creeping into the church, as well as worldliness, to spoil, to corrupt, and to mislead. And the early apostles had to combat all of that. Well, what are we faced with today? What should we be on guard against? Well, we're not on guard against the traditions that the Pharisees taught, but there are other things that are creeping in. And one of them is something that began right from the very beginning about who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. Heresies began right at the very beginning, and they are with us today. Denying who Jesus is. They say he's a man, a son of God, but not the son of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses in particular, you'll find them in marketplaces. They're on the march, very militant. even abroad, we've seen them abroad in various places, in marketplaces, proclaiming their own gospel, but misleading the people. They deny who Jesus really is, the Son of God, who became incarnate, took on flesh, but a totally sinless person. No other person could die on a cross, only the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, who alone could bear the sins of the world on the cross. Therefore, don't be beguiled by Jehovah's Witnesses and other such people, like the Mormons. No matter how nice they appear to be, and they are nice, but they're misleading. They're proclaiming a heresy. Be careful. Be on your guard. Following on from this, there is a huge wave of liberalism in the churches today. Wishy-washy teaching that's not based on scripture, just based on a few thoughts that the vicar or the pastor or the minister has for the day. Not based on scripture, just their own thoughts and ideas. And as a consequence, we have small congregations that are dying. The Church of England is not exempt from this, sadly. And you look around, and if you've visited, been on holiday, you go to other places, you find these tiny congregations usually have liberal, wishy-washy teaching. John Wesley, that great evangelist, who rode 2,000 or 3,000 miles a year on his horse preaching the gospel, even went to Macclesfield 10 times, can you believe that? So it's recorded. Wow, he didn't half get about, didn't he? Not in a nice SUV, a 4x4. Well, he did have a 4. What a man of God, proclaiming the gospel clearly so that everybody could understand. He came from a very well-off background. And he had a maid or somebody in the house. He always used to go through his sermons with the maid, just an ordinary common woman, if you could call it that, to make sure if she could understand it, the people up and down this country would be able to understand it too. The uneducated. He didn't want to use vocabulary words that people would not understand. A great man of God. And of course he founded the Methodist Church. Some real serious teaching. That's why they call it Methodists. And Methodist churches are all over this country, all over his country. But if he saw the liberalism that exists today in most Methodist churches, which are now gone, by the way, they were all over, but now empty, sold on for homes or for other stuff, he'd turn over in his grave. Liberalism, not biblical. However, not all Methodist churches are like that, I must add. We have some very good friends who go to a thriving Methodist church because they do preach what John Wesley preached. They preach the clear gospel, biblical gospel. Also, I just want to say this, to be on your guard against something which is coming from America these days and it's slowly creeping into the churches. It's called the prosperity gospel. A prosperity gospel where the emphasis is on money. On money. Give God your money and he will make you prosper. The church, not too many miles from here, they have an enormous budget. I think it's about 800,000, but it's never enough. They want more. You're not giving enough. So the emphasis switches from the gospel and the building up of people to money. God, of course, does want to help you, to make you prosper. Christy and I have prospered and been blessed by God in so many ways. It's never been easy. It's never been easy. You will have to rely on him. And there's also another thing that's creeping into the church, and that is one that denies faith. They treat churches like a business. No room for faith, and what is God saying to the church today, but more like a business. And of course, the attitude of these these churches are business as usual. Well, it should never be business as usual. It should be, what is God saying today? And finally, many churches are in grave danger of ignoring Jesus' command to go make disciples of all nations. In Matthew 28, when somebody's near death or parting, they're going to live in Australia, whatever, their final words, very important. So Jesus' final words before the ascension have to be important. And he said this, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I have taught. Go and make disciples of all nations. And of course, the apostles began in Jerusalem, and it began to spread and spread and spread to other countries. We have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel where we are here. To proclaim the gospel. Sadly, some churches have lost the plot. They're in denial. You've probably seen the Titanic. You know what happened at the end, don't you? The orchestra was playing while the ship was sinking. There are some churches like that. The organ is playing, but the ship is sinking, and they're not asking why. They're not asking why. And I find that incredible. Surely the Archbishop should be challenging us all on this. Why are some churches thriving and others not? There has to be a particular reason. Thank God this church is thriving and we are blessed. But we should never be complacent. Never be complacent. Therefore, we should all strive for helping other people to come to know Jesus Christ. Praying to that end. And on our guard against anything that undermines the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. Amen.